So good to see some visitors with us tonight. We're glad you're here. I just recognized Derek tonight and several officers. I try to keep in prayer daily, and he's one of them. He is a DEA agent like his father was, so he lives in Florida, and I think you said you've been in 11 different countries. So a lot of fun. I got a text from Brother Paul yesterday, and he said, pray for me. I'm with the snakes and the lizards and the alligators. Then he said, and the vampires and the vampires. I said, hey, it's say hello to Bela Lugosi for me and to Vincent Price. And anyway, so I guess Brother Paul is, Leslie, he's in his last official functioning week on this deployment and two more weeks. So it sounds like he's in the swamps of Louisiana right now. I don't know. But oh, did he? If you couldn't hear that, he went alligator hunting down there. So who was actually hunting, him or the alligators? So anyway, keep praying for him and pray for these men, Ethan and others that, you know, walk the beat. And Ian Newsom just got an appointment with Bridgeport. He's leaving tomorrow for the academy. Isaac Thomas III is down at the academy right now. He's going to be a Clarksburg police officer, so keep all these men in prayer as they serve. We're going to the book of Hosea tonight. Once again, Hosea. Actually, we had a missionary scheduled, and he ended up being in Louisiana and could not make it up. So I don't know if he's in the swamps, but that's where he's at also. This morning during prayer meeting, Brother Streets mentioned that he had a chance to lead one of our veterans to the Lord at the VA on Friday. You know, he has a ministry there. It's as vital as any of our other outreach ministries. And I praise the Lord for that individual that was saved on Friday. So continue to pray for Brother Streets in that ministry. When Brother Trobal is physically able, I think Brother Harold helps with that as well, that God would just continue to bless that ministry as well. Let's have prayer and we'll get right into God's Word. I thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. I ask that in the few moments we have tonight, that you would just speak to our hearts and minds, to our spirit. We ask that we would have ears to hear, to comprehend your word. I appreciate what you have been showing to me through the study of the book of Hosea. And I realize the one who studies it probably gets more benefit out of it than the ones who have to hear me talk about it. But Lord, whatever benefit that you can give to them through me tonight, I ask you would do that. And as we have been praying today and for a number of days, that you would please bless what is done here this week, not for the sake of numbers, not for the sake of praise, but for the sake of honoring you and seeing young people's lives changed. Whether they're saved or lost, that you would change lives this week. As we look at your word this morning and think about a particular conversion date where we came to Christ and yet your word constantly converts us, there are going to be many of those young people who already know Christ in that building tomorrow night. Father, continue to convert them from day to day to become more like you, to have a greater love for you, to have a desire toward you. We ask, Lord, for all these who will be working in Bible school, that you would give them the patience they need, the energy they need. Lord, just the commitment to you to see the week through. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're working in Bible school this week, just stand for a moment and remain standing just for a moment. If you're working in Bible school this week, please stand. All right, now this is what I want you to do. I just want you to look around in front, behind you, and just think about who you're looking at and just make a personal commitment to at least pray for two or three people every day. Each day, pray for these people. As you pray in general for the whole week, pray for somebody, a couple people specifically, that God would just give them the strength and energy they need. All right, you may be seated. Hosea chapter 3, we'll just go back, and again, as we did last week, we'll read this short chapter. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. That word flagons is really talking about a cake of raisins, in case you're wondering about that. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley, And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. As we have looked through these first 2.5 chapters, the thing that impresses me when I look especially at these first 3 chapters is the way the Lord demonstrates his love. The way that God loves me despite me. No matter what I do, he continues to love me. And he took this human being, a man by the name of Hosea, his servant, his prophet, and he asked him to do what for most of us would be an impossible task. He says, go take unto thee a wife of whoredom. It's amazing the kind of things that God called on the Old Testament prophets to do. I think it was Ezekiel that he told to walk naked and barefoot for a long period of time to demonstrate to the people of Israel the stark terror of being taken into captivity and the horrors that they would have to experience. God used that man in what we would consider a very embarrassing example of demonstrating God's severe judgment on his people. And every day they saw that man, it was a reminder of what was coming because of their sin. I can't remember if it was Ezekiel or Jeremiah that he ordered to lay on his right side for 70 days and on his left side for something like 240 days, something, some huge number. I don't think the second number is quite right, but something near there, to demonstrate the length of times, a day for a year, that Judah would be in captivity, a day for a year that Ephraim or Israel would be in captivity. He tells the prophet, I want you to take and make your food out of using men's dung. The prophet said, I can't do that. He said, I've never taken anything in my body that has defiled me. And God said, okay, I'll cut you a break. You can use cow's dung instead. Now here's the amazing thing. When God said to Ezekiel, walk barefoot and naked, lay on your right side for 70 days, on your left side for so many days, I want you to eat using cow's dung to prepare your food. You know what the prophets did? They obeyed. I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament. That's what I'm praising the Lord about. And just imagine, for every man here, if you heard the very voice of God and they said, God said to you, go marry a woman who has prostituted herself, a woman who is whorish. God, did I hear you right? Yes, Hosea, you heard me right. Because I'm going to use you to be a stark example to my people of how they have committed adultery against me and going after the gods of this world, Baal and Ashtaroth and so forth. I'm going to use you to be a stark example in part of judgment. But the example is going to be of the great love wherewith I love my people. Because I'm going to ask you to go, knowing what this woman is, marry her and love her. Knowing because of what is in her heart that she will forsake you and go after, as chapter 2 says, many lovers. And then when we come to chapter 3, he says, after Gomer has forsaken her husband, Hosea, verse 1, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend. He did not say, go take a woman, but go love a woman, beloved of her friend. And I made the point last week, I believe that friend was Hosea himself. I'm sure it was very, very difficult for Hosea to obey this command. I don't know that he obeyed it immediately. Maybe he had to step back and do what sometimes I have to do when I think about what God sometimes asks us to do and say, am I really willing to do this? But Hosea said, yes, Lord, I'll obey you, Lord. And when he married her, I don't think it had anything to do with emotion. I don't think his heart was fluttering. I don't think his blood pressure was sky high because he was so in love with Hosea. I don't think he heard fireworks as he proposed. I think he was just being obedient to God. But here's the significance about love. It's really not an emotion anyway. Oh boy, it's good if the emotion is there. But I would put it this way. That's like the icing on the cake. Because you can love someone without ever having a feeling toward them. Because love is not a reaction. It's not an emotion. It is obedience. Love is obedience. Love is an act toward another person. 1 Corinthians 13 is God's definition of love. It's a giving love without ever expecting to get anything back in return. I will love you whether you love me back or not. I will love you when you love me. I will love you when you're disinterested in me. I will love you if you despise me. I will love you if you reject me. I will always love you. That's God's love to you and me. And he demonstrated that through this man named Hosea to a whorish woman named Gomer. And when she did forsake him, God said, now, Hosea, go back and love her again and bring her back to yourself. And I, again, kind of imagined that there was no emotion when the relationship began. But as he obeyed and practiced love, we'll put it that way, he began to get to know this woman. It wasn't a matter that he was just interested in her body. It wasn't that he was just interested in what he could physically get out of her, as every man did with this woman. This man wanted to sit down and talk with her, wanted to find out her joys and her sorrows, wanted to know about her past, wanted to know about everything that had occurred in life. Tell me about your mom and dad. Tell me about your siblings. Tell me about why you look at life the way you do. He wanted to know her, and I really believe that there was a friendship that developed over the course of that time. We know that they were together for at least a period of 3 to 5 years because they had 3 children. And you don't just have a children every day. Mallory, I bet you're glad about that. We know they were together for a period of years, and I believe there was a friendship built. But because her heart was a whorish heart, she eventually went back to where her heart would direct her, back out into the world, again committing adultery, committing this gross immorality with other men. And as she went out, she did what she had done before she met her husband. She prostituted her body. In other words, she sold herself to men. But this time when she sold herself to a man, it went a little bit further. And apparently, by what we read in chapter 3, she found herself either as a concubine or in a position of almost an indentured servant, slave, because she was now possessed. She had been bought by this man and was being, if you will, held captive by him. And when God says to Hosea, I want you to go back and yet love this woman, he said, you have to go back and you have to purchase her. And we saw in verse 2 that he bought her. And her price was 15 pieces of silver. We found out in Exodus 21:32 that the price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver. This woman wasn't even worth the price of a slave. She was sold and then bought by her husband, Hosea, not only for the 15 pieces of silver, but as we see here, for 1.5 homers of barley. And I read a quote to you from Albert Barnes, the commentator who made reference to the price of a slave during the days of Rome, the amount of bushels of barley that was paid to have a slave. And he also mentioned in that passage and I'll just read this to you, that barley was the offering for one accused of adultery, and being the food of animals betokens that she was like horse and mule, which have no understanding. That's how far this woman found herself in the depths. Probably most people would not want a woman like that. But Hosea wanted her. And Hosea went and purchased this woman for 15 shekels of silver and for 1.5 homers of barley. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 3 tonight and finish the chapter. After he goes and restores a relationship by purchasing her for this price, he speaks to her, and it says, "And I, Hosea, said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." I was reminded in reading a week or so ago that the best thing to do when you read your Bible is to take it, number one, literally. Take it for what it says and just believe it. So when I read this verse, I find Hosea saying to his wife, who had been estranged, now he's gone and purchased her. So now there's a twofold relationship. She's always been his wife. Once they had become married, there's no indication that there was any ending of that marriage. That the marriage had continued, but she had forsaken it. He goes and he finds her because she is his wife, as well as her friend. But now, this woman Gomer becomes his possession because he goes and buys her. And I just kind of sidestep for a moment. When I think about my relationship with Jesus Christ, this is what I'm told about my relationship with Him. First, He's my bridegroom and I'm His bride. It's a marriage relationship. He says, "Now are ye my friends." There's a friendship. And how'd that all come to pass? You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Everything you see here in Hosea toward his wife Gomer is everything that the bridegroom has done for us. That to me is significant. He's my friend. He is my lover. And he bought me with his own blood. And so here he says to this woman, he said, "You are going to abide for me many days." In other words, this relationship that was broken because you forsook me, and as chapter 2 says, went after many lovers, and she did, and now found herself in bondage to a man. He said, "You're going to abide for me many days." In other words, this is going to be a long-lasting relationship, Gomer. No more will you forsake me. Notice what he says. "Thou shalt not play the harlot." You're not going to go back to your whorish ways as a prostitute. You're not going back to this. And he says, "Thou shalt not be for another man." What's the significance of that? I think twofold. One, a woman becomes a harlot or a prostitute for the purpose of making money. She may not enjoy what she does. She may not find any significance in that relationship with that man. But she does, in a sense, earn her living by that wickedness. Hosea said, "You're not going back to that lifestyle. But I also want you to know, Gomer, there's a reason you forsook me the first time. Maybe you don't find me the best looking man. Maybe you don't find me the most educated. Maybe you don't find me the most significant. But I love you. And I'm your friend. And our marriage is going to last. So you're not going to prostitute yourself. And you're not going to go toward another man becoming emotionally bound to him, even if it was not in prostitution. Gomer, you belong to me." And that's, we need to remember that in marriage, God makes us what? One flesh. And they too shall be one flesh. And so Hosea says these words to her. And then he says at the end of the verse, so will I also be for you. So will I also be for thee. And this is what I thought. If I were to caption verse 3, it would be this caption. No retribution. No retribution. You say, what do you mean? We've all heard, unfortunately, of a husband and a wife who find themselves in marital trouble. And sometimes we hear where one of the spouses, whether it's the husband or the wife, has been unfaithful. They've gotten themselves involved in immorality with somebody else. And we've all heard those horror stories where that person who was unfaithful eventually tries to come back. They try to apologize and get things mended again. And they're willing to come back into the relationship. But their spouse is so bitter inside, it's not just ending the relationship that would satisfy, but it's kind of giving them their own medicine. You know, it's that principle of an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And we've heard this. I've heard it. You've heard it. Where a spouse will be unfaithful and their loved one will say, you did it to me and I'm going to do it to you. You are unfaithful to me and I'm going to turn and do it to you just to let you know how it feels. You did me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You know what? That is human nature. That is not godly nature. That's not what God wants. That's what our flesh wants. Man, if somebody hurts me, if somebody says something unkind to me, you know what my attitude is? I want to say something unkind to you. There's a lot of things I want to say to Phil. I'm just teasing. You know what? That's just the way we are, aren't we? We just want to get back at people. That's not of God. That's not of God. And he says to this woman, you did me dirty. You did me wrong. But I will never wrong you that way. I want you to keep yourself for me. And I just want you to know, Hosea, you will never, ever have to worry about me doing to you what you did to me. I will keep myself for you. I won't go into whoredom. I won't find somebody else to love. I'm going to keep myself for you. I'm grateful that I have a Savior who would be within his rights to say, I'm writing you off. You wronged me. I'm going to wrong you. But he doesn't do that, does he? Grateful. Now, there are just about every commentator I've read, and I'm talking about, when I say this, men over the last several hundred years who have, and I mean this sincerely, who have much more wisdom than I have a greater depth of understanding about the Word of God. And I'll just put it this way. Maybe they're right, and maybe my view of this is wrong. But almost every one of them look at this in the sense of a probationary period. In other words, Hosea went out and did what God told him to do. He found Gomer in the depths of this sin, purchased her for 15 pieces of silver and a homer and a half of barley, brought her back to his home, and said to her, again, verse 3, thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. In other words, there's going to be a long period of time, many days, in which there's going to be no contact at all between you and me. And what I'm requiring of you, I'm required of myself. There will be no intimacy in the marriage during this period of time. You are going to have to prove yourself to me that you're sincere about wanting to see this restored. Now, they have, I would say, pretty good reasons for thinking that. And you know what? If you read Barnes or Gill or Matthew Henry or whoever it may be, you may agree with them. I just got a hard time picturing my Lord doing that to me. Because ultimately, this is a picture of the way my Savior responds to me. I got to thinking about this verse, and I remember a story, a parable that Jesus told about a young man called the prodigal son. We all know that story. The father had two sons, a man of great wealth, a man who is eventually going to give great inheritance to his two sons. And the younger came to his father and said, "Father, I want my inheritance now." Have you ever thought, why did the father go ahead and give him his inheritance? He could have said, "No way. I know what you're going to do with it. You're going to waste it. You're going to waste it." But he said, "Here it is." Sometimes God gives us things that we demand of him, only to regret we ever demanded it of him sometimes. Ask Hezekiah, who asked God to extend his life, and the result of those 15 years was the birth of a young man named Manasseh, who butchered his own children. Had Hezekiah not asked for that extension of life, there would have been no Manasseh. You can think about that. But anyway. So this young son goes out, and the Bible says, he wasted his father's living with riotous living. He went out, found himself doing similar things that Gomer did. And then he found himself in a place that no Jew ever wanted to find himself, in the midst of a hog pen. You know how the Jews are toward hogs. It says he had to demean himself by eating the husks of what the hogs had eaten. And I got to thinking about this. You know, the hogs ate the corn off the husks. And he was so desperate, he took that which those hogs had in their mouth and picked it up and began to suck the juice out of it and eat whatever little piece of that corn was left after it had been in a hog's mouth. Man, he had gone into the depths. But one day, the Bible says, he came to himself, he woke up, and he said, "I don't want to be here. How many of my father's servants have food enough to eat? And here I am in a pig pen, this defiled animal." And he made his way back to the father. And he thought, when he went back, that his father, at best, at most, would allow him to function as a servant on his father's estate. But you know that's not what happened. Jesus said that father waited day after day, looking off in the distance, waiting for the day that his son would come home. And one day, he saw, coming over the hill, his son. And he didn't stand there and do this. He didn't do this. "I told you so." The Bible says he made a beeline for that boy and threw his arms around him and kissed him and loved him back into the family. Placed a ring on his fingers, robes on his flesh, killed the fatted calf and threw a party. Because this is son who is dead is alive again. He has come home. I don't find in Jesus' parable, which signified himself, a probationary period for that son. "Well, you come home, but you're going to have to just stay with the servants for about 10 weeks, or maybe even a year, to prove whether you're going to be faithful to me or not." No. In fact, his elder brother was angry. "You threw this party for my brother who had wasted your living, wasted the inheritance that you provided for him, and you welcome him back with open arms." Listen, I don't think God puts me on a probationary period when he says, "If you'll repent of your sin and turn back to me." I don't think he puts us on a probationary period. And quite frankly, I don't think God, in my opinion, put in the heart of Hosea to make his wife to have to go through this probationary period. I think this verse means what it says. Hosea, you're not going to be practicing harlotry, and you're not going to fall in love with another man. I may not be the best apple out of the bushel, but I love you, and I've proven myself to you, and you're going to remain faithful to me, and I guarantee you, and I commit myself to be faithful to you. I don't believe there's a probationary period. I believe they went right back to the kind of relationship they had the day she walked out on him. Because that's the way that God does with me. And that's the way God does with you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I said, how many of you have ever backslidden? I could raise my hand. I could raise my hand and say, "Yes, I have." But you know, the moment I confess my sin, he is what? Right. He forgives, and He tells us He forgets, and He restores. I understand there are consequences to our sin, and I'm sure there were consequences that Gomer would have to deal with the rest of her life. But she didn't have to deal with the consequence of a husband putting her on some probationary period. Look at verse 4. Because the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. I think what you find here is through this very real relationship called a marriage between Hosea and Gomer is a very vivid picture, example to an entire nation. And as they watch this strange marriage between God's prophet Hosea and this whorish woman Gomer, and sees the way that he loves her despite what she has done to him, they realize what God is saying. Israel, I want you to come back to me. You have played the harlot. That's what we read a few weeks ago in the book of Isaiah. Israel, you have played the harlot. You have gone after many lovers. But Israel, this is what I'm saying to you. I want you to come back. I want you to come back to me because of the way I love you. But what did Israel do to God's drawing? They rejected it. And so when I look at verse 4, this is the way I see it. That Israel, through their rejection of God's wooing, we're told, I think it's Jeremiah, that he tried to draw them with cords of love, tried to draw them back into a right relationship. They kept rejecting, rejecting, rejecting. And because of their rejection of God's love for them, they had to abide many days without a king. There came an end to the northern kingdom when the Assyrians came in and leveled their cities and took their people captives. There came an end to the kingdom of Judah when Nebuchadnezzar came in and leveled Jerusalem and took their people captive. And for many days they were without a king and without a prince. They were without a sacrifice, and that means they were without their temple where sacrifices were given and put to death there in the temple. We know that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed that temple. They were without an image. What is that? An idol. Say, why would God include that in those significant things that are important to the Jews, their temple and their king? Why would He include an image? Because that was important to a Jew too. It wasn't what God wanted, but that's what they wanted. And, you know, I used to think when Israel was out of fellowship with God, they ditched the temple, they ditched the sacrificial system, they ditched the holy days, and they went full-fledged after other gods. And I realized as I read my Old Testament, that's not what they did at all. They kept going to church on Sundays. They kept singing the hymns. They kept doing their ministries while going out and committing adultery with the world. They had a god in the temple named Jehovah, and they had a god up on the hill in the groves called Baal. And they had a god in the streets called Ashtaroth. And they worshipped a female figure called the Queen of Heaven, and on and on and on and on. They were still worshiping Jehovah, but had also given their attention to other gods. Listen, you know what happens many times when we backslide? We don't always get out of church. And we don't always quit reading our Bible, those kind of things. We don't always quit teaching the Sunday school class or always quit going out on visitation. Sometimes we can go through the motions of our religion and our heart be far from God. And I think the significance about Israel's backsliding is they continued their religious practices, but their heart was still far from Him. And God says, I've had enough of it. I want your loyalty totally to me. My wife ought to expect out of her husband total loyalty. not be going out here and playing the field. Total loyalty to her. Every wife in here should expect of your husband total loyalty. And every husband should expect of their wife total loyalty. Why is it that our bridegroom should be satisfied with anything less than that from us, the bride? Jesus, we want you to be satisfied with what we give you, but don't expect us to give you total devotion, because we got some other pokers in the fire. That led to Israel's devastation. And during that whole time, drawing them with cords of love, come back to me, because I love you so much. I want the relationship restored. No probationary period, just come back. Give me your whole heart. A teraphim was just a personal idol, a family idol. Every family, you see this in the story of Micah, families had their own personal little idols. Not Baal, not Ashtaroth, just a personal little family idol. And sometimes we don't have to have the big idols in our life, the big sins in our life. We just have this little thing in the corner of our heart that no one else knows about, that seems so insignificant. But we know it is separating us from our God. We know that it's keeping us from being what we ought to be in the eyes of our God. But we continue it anyway. So what does our God do? Sometimes, though He does not want to do it, He has to chastise. Sometimes, though I do not think He enjoys doing it, He has to scourge. But remember what He says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. I realize sometimes scourging and chastening is not due because our heart has wandered. It's because He is trying to mold us and build us up. But many times scourging and chastening occurs because of our wandering hearts. Israel had to go through this period. And that would be a terrible place to end in that thought if there were no verse 5. But notice verse 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. God said, yeah, there's going to be a long season without king, without prince, without sacrifice. But there's going to come a day where the relationship is going to be restored. When Nick and I were out on Friday, we ran into a group of men. And when we first went up to their home, we both thought they were going to begin to mock us. Just the words they were saying, laughing, carrying on. I thought, oh, this is great. They're going to stand here and mock us, make fun of us for being out. That wasn't what they were doing. They were actually, most of them claimed to be born-again men. They're of a different persuasion as far as the denomination goes. And we actually had a good conversation, a long conversation with these men. One of the things that we found out is these men do not believe in eternal security. So one of the men asked us, he said, are you American Baptist? I said, no, we're not American Baptist. We're independent Baptist. And he said, oh. I said, are you one of those groups that believe once saved, always saved? I said, yes, sir. He said, we don't believe that. We don't believe you can keep your salvation. You can lose it. And so, you know, we didn't debate. We didn't argue. I gave a few scriptures why we believe what we believe. And he said, I don't agree with that. I don't see it that way. I was like, okay, you know, we're not here to argue. But later on in the conversation, he made a comment about someone. This particular gentleman had been a pastor when he was younger. He was an older man. And he made a comment about being called in the ministry. He looked at Nick and he said, now, Nick, you've only been saved a short time. Have you ever thought about being a preacher? And so Nick gave him an answer. And he said, now, I just want you to know that if God ever calls you, you know what? He calls you. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I thought, that's good. We left, and that night, I think we'd gone to bed, and I was kind of laying there, and this thought came to mind. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, that man said to Nick and to me, if God calls you into ministry, it's a gift and a calling of God that He doesn't change His mind in. If He's called you to preach, brother, He's called you to preach, and that's the way it is, and that's what God wants you to do. That's good. And I got thinking about something. Doesn't God call me to salvation? And isn't salvation a gift? And God doesn't repent of it. Now his contention was, you sin enough, and you turn your back on God, brother, that's it. You've lost your salvation. But out of his own mouth, he said, the gift and calling of God are without repentance. And I'm thinking, now if the gifts and callings of God are without repentance toward ministry, which, by the way, that was a misapplication of that verse. That's not what it means in Romans 9. It's actually talking about salvation. Then certainly, when God saved me and called me to salvation and gave me that gift, he will not change his mind in it. So what happens when I backslide? What happens when I do what Lot did? What happens when I do what the Corinthians did? He still loves me. Now, he might chastise me, but you know what he's going to do? There's going to be an afterword. There's going to be a verse 5. You might be in this room tonight and you're backslidden. No, others may not know it, but you know it. You might think of a family member or another church family member that you know is not right with God. And maybe they haven't been here in weeks or months or even years. But there's going to be an afterword in their life. I don't know when it's going to be. I don't know how it's going to be. But because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, they've not lost that relationship. No more than Hosea lost his relationship with his wife. He went after her and bought her back and drew her to him. And there was an afterwards for them. And God says, I want you to know there's going to be an afterwards for my people. And we who are born again into the family of God, and our bridegroom is our Savior, and we the bride, there's always an afterward. I thought about this, kind of like what I said this morning. What God's going to do for Israel is despite Israel. And God will fulfill his purpose and his calling despite you and me. But wouldn't it be better just to say, God, I'm not going to make you have to do this with me kicking and screaming all the way. I'm not going to make you draw me back to you where I'm still trying to clutch to the world as you're trying to pull me back with your arms of love. I'm just going to turn around and say, take me. I want to be right with you. I want to live for you. You love me so much. I want to love you in return. That's what I see. If we stopped here in Hosea with just the first three chapters, that is satisfying to me. To see demonstrated the depth of God's love for me. And I hope it's helped you sense the great depth of God's love for you. That he would love us this way no matter what we do to him. That his love does not end. And again, I think about John chapter 13, verse 1, when he said, He loved his own unto the end. And as I mentioned last Sunday morning, that little phrase in between, he loved his own that were in the world unto the end. If you're in the world, you get tainted and dirtied by the world. But yet, he loved those men who at times got tainted and dirtied by the world, and he loved them for how long? Unto the end. He will love you unto the end. Now, the contention that was stated to Nick and me was, you know, this once saved, always thing, you know, once saved, always saved attitude means you can go out and do anything you want. And how many of you have ever heard somebody say that? Can I tell you something? That kind of love doesn't want to make me go this to God and say, forget you, I'm going to go out here and just live up in the world. That makes me want to say, you really love me that way? If you love me that way, you're worthy to serve. You're worthy to worship. You're worthy to honor. You are worthy to love in return. Why would I want to go back into the world? Why would I want to dirty myself like that when I've got you? Oh man, I hope that's the way you see it, because that's the way your God sees it. That's the kind of love He has for you. Let's bow our heads tonight for prayer.